going, let me mention to everyone that the trustees have had a few meetings, and they are looking at how to remodel our nursery. And I think we need to realize that there are a lot of Sundays that we have over 100 children here at this church. Amen? Amen. Isn't that neat? So somewhere in the cost of approximately $11,000 is where they're sort of figuring in at. They've got some good things together. If you'd like to be involved with that, I would ask you to see Brian Graham, Brent Kurgis, or even see Justin. We've got some plans together and how you can help in that. If you want to help financially, if you want to donate time, labor, we've got some things going on with that as well. Do need to mention as well, we need your hands. You have an insert in your bulletin that is talking about VBS stuff and how we're going to get the scenery together. This past week, there were a few ladies here, and I got to talk to them as they worked on scenery, and it was a lot of fun. If you have some time through the day, you want to get better acquainted with some of the folks here at the church, I would challenge you just to see Lori Payne or see Bill Clapper and see what time people are meeting here. Usually lunch is provided some way or another, and just a neat time. Kids get together, and paint gets thrown around, stuff gets cut out, so be a part of that. Also, I want to say that Upward has been just an absolute wonderful joy to be a part of. And I personally want to thank my friend Brent Groh. I coached with him this year. He was the head coach. And Brent, I think we met somewhere around 1996, and you continue to pour good things into my life. So I praise God for our relationship, and thank you for just being a part of what we did here this year. Want to mention to Jack and Rose and Evelyn, great job with the refreshments and those who helped with them. And to our leadership team, Doug and Brian and Mark Stillwagon. You guys, Doug, you've seen this grow to a point where now it's a leadership team, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And this Tuesday at 7 o'clock, it's going to be a madhouse in here. It really will be. But it'll be a madhouse for the Lord, and we're going to have a lot of fun. If you have a kid that's involved, they need to be here by 6:30. Also, if you're going to provide cookies or something of that nature, they do need to be here by Tuesday sometime during the day. If you bring them to Wednesday, they probably will get eaten by the staff and won't get beaten by anybody else, all right? All right, let's find Ecclesiastes, the seventh chapter today, and we want to talk about how negatives can be positives. How negatives can be positives. Now, I read this story about two friends. One was very negative. Now, I think all of us can sort of trace in our mind, we have those that we hang around with, we have to hang around with, that are very negative. But often, we do the good thing, and we choose to be around someone that is negative. We're not forced to be that. And the other guy was extremely upbeat, always trying to find the good side to something, always had a smile on his face. And the good positive friend was always trying to find ways to get a smile on his negative friends, and it just really wasn't working out. And these two guys happened to be duck hunters. And as they were going into the next duck season, the positive friend was looking in advertisements in the back of one of the duck magazines, and he noticed just a little advertisement that said, "The world's most unusual duck dogs." He thought, wow, that's interesting. So he got the number out, called the place that had the duck dogs. The trainers was only about an hour away from his house. So he said, I'll be out there. He gets out there, and there's only one duck dog left, one Labrador Retriever that's left. And he says, well, what's so unusual about your duck dog? And he said, well, this is the last one we got left. He's pretty unusual. He said, let's take him out the pond, and I'll show him to you. So they go out to the pond, and the guy fires a decoy out on the pond, lands on the pond, and is laying there, and he's got the dog right by his right side, and he goes like this. Dog starts out, runs across dry land, and then hits the water, but doesn't start swimming. It starts running across the top of the water, all the way across the top of the water, picks up the decoy, turns back around, and runs on top of the water back to the trainer. He said, that's pretty amazing. He said, I'll take him. So the guy bought the dog. He thought to himself, man, I will fix my friend. I will get him this time. So he was so pleased with the dog, he had the dog riding up in the front of the truck with him, you know, dog's sitting there all happy and everything. And a couple weeks later, duck season, opening day of duck season gets underway, and he takes his negative friend out there, and they set their decoys up. He said, you know, I got this new dog, you know, I'm really excited about him. Didn't say anything about what the dog can do, and he said, yeah, it's just a dog, you know. And so they get out there, and daylight happens. You know, it's duck hunting season officially. It's 30 minutes before daylight, and you can start shooting. And some ducks start flying around. You quack, quack, quack. They start quacking, and all of a sudden, here's about four or five just come running in. And boom, 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 boom. They knock three or four down, and the guy's got the duck or dog right there, and he sends the dog out. And the dog just goes running out across the top of the water. Never swimming, just running across the top of the water. Comes back, brings the duck back, goes back, get the other duck, keeps doing that all day till they get their limit. Guy never says a thing. The negative guy never says a thing. So they're loading up the decoys at the end of the day, getting things together. They get in the cab of the truck, and the positive guy said, look, you know, man, that was a great day of duck hunting, wasn't it? I said, nah, not really. He said, well, didn't you have a good time? He said, yeah, it was okay. He said, well, did you notice anything unusual about my dog? He said, yeah, I sure did. Your dog can't swim. Now, most of us try to lean to the positives, don't we? I know that I do that. I mean, there's some people, when I was at Kroger's, man, there were some people that were so negative. I would do everything that I could do to avoid them. And even today as a pastor, I have to admit, there's sometimes I see some former people that I was involved with that if I see them, I try to scurry the other way, you know? I mean, I'm just being truthful with you. But in our study of this book, in this preaching of this book from Ecclesiastes, and from personal observation, we can see that the negatives really cannot be avoided in our life. And the truth is, we've got to learn how to handle the negatives in our life. Paul tells us in his letter to the Roman church, he says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But the reality for everyone in this room in our lives, that we have both the positives and we do have the negatives in our life. And the question really comes back to us, which is in the title of the message this morning, how can we see the negatives in a godly way become positives? Well, there's a key thought in this chapter. It's used 11 times in this chapter, in the first 10 verses to be exact. And it's the idea that the negative can be better. Now, we don't want to hook up to that, but the reality is that the negatives sometimes in our life, if we look at them in the right way, they can be better. See, some of us here this morning, it's a shock that there are times in our life that God is telling us we need to gravitate toward the negatives. So there's an ingredient that makes the difference and all the difference in the world when we're dealing with the negatives. And here's that ingredient. It's simply wisdom. That's the ingredient that makes it better. So let's look at verses 1 through 10. Wisdom makes life better. Now remember what we've said. We've said that there are negatives, there are positives in life, there's good things, there's bad things. Every life is a component, consists of those components. So I want us to get a good idea of what wisdom truly is. I enjoyed my time with the college class this morning. Ben, you did a great job with them this morning, and they had some great insight on wisdom. And I want us to get a good idea of what the word wisdom means biblically. Well, biblically, it means skill. Biblically, it means experience. Biblically, it means shrewdness. If I was to give just a little more insight to that word, to me, it's really a description on how we face life in general. We face life in general with wisdom. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 in our opening verses this morning. A good name is better than precious ointment. Better to go in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wow, that seems pretty negative, but we're going to come back to that. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word this morning. There's four negatives in life that wisdom can make better. And the first one is grief. Now, everyone in this room is going to face grief. Everyone in this room probably has faced grief in some shape or form in your life. Now, if I'm given a choice between going to the Cincinnati Reds game, which I do like to do, or going to a funeral, Reds game. Yeah, that would be me. But here, Solomon is telling us that's not necessarily the best choice. He's telling us that in these verses here, he uses the word heart several times, actually four times to be exact. And he tells us in his Proverbs that heart, in a heart that laughter does make the heart better. But don't forget, if we go back to the third chapter, which we talked about, to every time there's a season, he tells us that there is a time to laugh and there is a time to cry. There's a time to mourn. Friend, he's telling us, now get this, everybody get this morning, there needs to be a balanced approach to life. It's not going to be all good, and it's not going to be all bad. See, there's this weird statement there, the day of death than the day of one's birth. That seems weird to us, but he's not suggesting here that it'd be better to never be born than at all, because you can't die unless you've been born. What he is doing here is he's contrasting two very real experiences, birth and death. Most of us, if not all of us, do not remember our birth. After we die, we're not going to remember our death if we're in heaven. But he's talking about two very real experiences here. And what he's trying to contrast there is what goes on between those events. What happens between birth and what happens to be going on in your life at the time of your death. We call those two things life, the events between those two things life. Now, your life can either be a foul stench, and there are people that's what their lives wind up being. A foul stench that no one really appreciates, or it can be a lovely fragrance. There's an old saying that goes like this. Every man has three names, and it goes like this. It's the name that your parents give you, it's what others call you, and it's what you earn for yourself. I think that's important for us to remember. Proverbs 10th chapter, verse 7, Solomon writes, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." See, the reason that grief can be good is we look back on a life that is well-lived and well-lived for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person will be missed. Now, I don't keep track of the funerals that I do, but I do know that I do a lot of funerals, more sometimes than what I care to do. That's not being a negative person. I'm just telling you that it can get to me after a while. But I have stood in this pulpit, and I've stood also in different funeral homes of the dear saints of this church. And I've said this over and over again. We always hate to see the good ones go, don't we? Pam, I think I said that about your dad as well. We do hate to see the good ones go. But it's always a blessing to know what they have done in life and know where they have gone to. And we've not lost them because we know where they are. And so it's not a bad thing to deal with grief if we deal with it with wisdom. Because we've got point A, which would be birth. We've got point B, which is death. What are you going to do between those points? Is it going to be a good fragrance, or is it going to be a rotten stench? So grief can be better. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. And he talks about reprimand. Does anybody like to be scolded? Does anybody like to be reprimanded or corrected? Well, here's what he says. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Now here, King Solomon compares the praise of fools to hearing the crackling of a campfire. Have you ever been around a campfire? You know that sometimes there might be a termite in the woods somewhere. And when you hear that crackling, it's just him giving up the ghost. He's gone. He's out of there. He's been killed in that wood. The crackling of the campfire is just a little pop, and it's never heard from again. The fact is, when a wise person gives insight to our life, it is much better than the flattery of fools. So this whole idea that everything needs to be ultra positive to get the best out of everybody, I'm probably one of the most positive people on planet Earth. I really feel that way about myself. I've had to train myself that way. But I do know that I have to have good, healthy doses of reality. I have to have someone, sometimes mostly my wife, looking at me saying, you know what, Mark? You better think about it this way. Did you think about it another way? I've got a group of people, elders around me that are counseling me and working with me and helping me do some things and see some things in my life that are important. So reprimand is not a bad thing. We can get people around us that are yes people, praise people, and it's not going to be the best thing in our life. Solomon even writes in Proverbs, the 27th chapter, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen the countenance of a friend, okay? Then he tells us, now this is a tough one here, the hard way. Who likes to go the hard way? Most of us don't. Ecclesiastes, verse 7 and 9 through 9. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Now let me point out that he is saying we often see that the beginning of something to be the most pleasant thing, but here he's telling us, no, the end of something is the better thing. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. I have a couple GPS units, and one that I had in my truck was an older unit, and it had some references, and the new ones are like this as well. When you go in and set the preferences, the parameters that you want it to do a search for, it will ask you easy route, direct route. There is usually a difference between the easy and the direct route. Now, here's what I have found with this unit, which I no longer have. It's no good. I give it to my daughter. So when I put the easy way in there, when I was going to a destination, it would take me through farm towns. And I'm setting it a light and setting it another light and setting another light, you know. And I'm getting to see a lot of Americana, but I'm not getting anywhere, you know. And even though it was maybe the more easier route from the GPS's perspective, from my perspective, I was wasting gas and time setting in places that I had no business being in. Now, that's what can happen. It's a hard way that we try to avoid, but ultimately is the easy way the best way. It can often turn out to be the hard way. Sometimes it appears that if we can get something done quickly, that's the best way. But what I have found so far in life, it is better to wait patiently on the Lord than us to go back and try to grease the skids, to try to bribe someone to get them to do what they're supposed to be doing. If the Lord cannot convict them to do what's right, what makes me think that I can bribe them or possess them to a point that they're going to do what's right? That's why when we take that approach, we take the hard way. We're saying we're not going to take any shortcuts. We're going to do this the right way. We can look back and we can say better is the end of a thing than the beginning, okay? And fourthly, he points out here, today is better than yesterday. There was a song back when I was in high school from a group called Ambrosia, and it went something like this. I keep holding on to yesterday, enough to say that it is wrong. I have it on iPod, by the way. It's an interesting song. But we do want to hold on to yesterday. Let's see what Solomon says. Do not say, why the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Some people just love to hold on to yesterday, don't they? We think why are some of these older cars bringing six figures? I mean, they're not as fast as the new ones. They're not as fuel efficient as new ones. It's because somebody thinks about, and I'm not knocking me. If you got an old car, hey, God bless you. That's a good thing. I'm not knocking that. But somewhere in our mind, we go back and we think, you know, I used to go to Carter's, or I used to go to Frisch's and to the drive-thru, or to they used to have the old drive-ups, which they still have at Frisch's, I guess, push the button and somebody'd come out and they'd bring me a hamburger, you know, and they think about, yeah, you know, I used to do that, and sort of going back in time thinking about, you know, I did this and that. Listen, going back to yesterday from what we understand in the Word of God is not necessarily the best thing for us, because today is better than yesterday. It has been said that the good old days, now listen carefully to this, are a combination of bad memory and good imagination. I see some heads nodding. I mean, isn't that truth? Yesterday is past. Tomorrow may never come. So make the most of today. You've got the here and now. So make the most of what you have today. Now, here's the second point and next thing that we're going to talk about this morning. Wisdom helps us to see clearly. Verses 11 through 18. One of the marks of maturity is to keep things balanced in life. Going back to what we said earlier, keeps us balanced in life. But we need to remember that life is stress. And if you have the wisdom of God, you begin to see how the negatives can be positives. So wisdom helps us see really clearly in five areas. There's going to be an extra add-on to your outline if you're following along with me in the bulletin this morning. The first is money. Let's look at verses 11 through 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Now, friend, stop there for a moment. Money without a good name means nothing. You can get a lot of money, and you can't balance it well. There's going to be problems. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And profitable to those who see the sun. Verse 12. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who live it. Fact is, wealth can evaporate. Fact is, wealth without the wisdom to manage it will surely be taken away. Oh, it can be stolen. It can evaporate through poor investments. It can be just forgotten about. You know, there's people that literally have millions and millions of dollars and live below their means. True wisdom has value beyond money and always will. And true wisdom also gives you the ability to manage that money. We've all seen the stories, and they always just incite just such a thing of pity in my heart when I read these stories about people who suddenly, magically, they bought the lottery ticket and they've hit the jackpot, sometimes a group of people, sometimes not a group of people, but now they have $10 million or $66 million. I don't know. It's just incredible amounts. And then within 2 months, they have a rap sheet that is about 3 foot long. They started out poor, and then all of a sudden, man, they've got all this wealth without the wisdom to manage it. That's sad. You read about them in the paper, you see them in the news, and it's not good. So it's really hard to make money, by the way, and I think God's designed that, by the way, to be that way. That we might realize, you know, be careful with it. Be smart with it. Don't be foolish with it. Give to the Lord's house, those kind of things. But it's sad when somebody really comes into a big pot full of it, and then in a few months they don't have anything left from it. And here's another thing, providence. Look at verse 13. Consider the work of God. Wisdom has us consider the work of God. There's a bigger picture here. For who can make straight that which He has made crooked? That's a reference to God. One old pastor said this to this congregation. I like it, and I'm going to share with you this morning. Learn to cooperate with the inevitable. We need to do that. This is not just telling us to give up. It's not saying that. It's an invitation to join in what God is already doing. If the Almighty has a plan, we just need to figure out what it is and go along with it. In fact, let me say this as well. We don't necessarily need to have to figure out what it is or figure out what He's doing. Just join in what He's doing. He'll fill us in as we go along. See, in my notes, doesn't have that in yours, but the highs and the lows. Look at verse 14, 7:14. In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Now, I really like this because it's giving us a perspective that we shouldn't be ready to jump off a bridge when things begin to get really tough. It also gives us a perspective that when we're on the mountaintops of life, we don't need to be an arrogant person, because Life is high, life can be low, life is often in between. But don't get down or don't get too high when you're in the highs and low. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's what the Word of God is trying to teach us. God balances our life by giving us just enough blessings to keep us happy and enough adversities, enough burdens to keep us humble. Then wisdom helps us also, in verse 15, with right and wrong. There's one thing in life that needs wisdom to try to help us to understand, and that's why suffering. Now, I don't like to see children suffer. I don't like to see my friends suffer. I certainly don't understand some of the things that have happened in my family, but let's read verse 15. "I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness." Now, we've all had those things that we have thought about, we constantly contemplate, and we feel like God has made some kind of colossal mistake when it comes to how does he let this evil person live, and why does this righteous person seem to go? It seems almost contrary to the justice of God, that God would require the righteous to suffer and the wicked at large, and living large, I should say. Well, that's just simply a short view of life. Because right now, they have their reward, those in the wicked realm. They will get what they get. And when they get what they want, they're not going to want what they get. One scholar said this from days gone by, and I really like this. Prosperity is the blessing in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's adversity. Now, did you get that? See, God promised physical things to the Old Testament saints. Blessings, if his people would obey them. But my friend, I'm not seeing that for the church. I'm not seeing that for the Christian. Jesus Christ said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we do face difficulties. Let's look at E, which is not on your thing, but it'll be on the screen. This sort of ties it all together. Count on God. If you're going to write something in, count on God. Verses 16 through 18. This is an interesting couple of verses. Do not be overly righteous. Can you be too good? Well, it says do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Can you be too smart? Well, that's sort of what it's saying there. Why should you destroy yourself? Verse 17, do not be overly wicked. Do not be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and do not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them. Now, there can be a misunderstanding about these verses because someone will look at them and say, Solomon is saying, look, don't be too good, don't be too smart, those things will destroy you. I have a short answer. Yeah, that's correct. Those things will destroy you. He also says that being overly wicked and foolish will destroy you as well. So the truth is, do I need to be not too bad and not too good just to have a balance between that? Well, there's a Greek word that describes that kind of theology, and it's called baloney. See, the key to that verse is verse 18. Look at it again. For he who fears God will escape them. Now look back what he says. He says, those who are really good, those who are really bad, it can destroy you. Here's how we can sum it up. You can't be good enough, you can't be smart enough to go to God's heaven. Now, did you hear what I said there today? You can't be good enough and you cannot be smart enough to go to God's heaven. There's only one way to get into heaven. And that's not based on anything that you can do on your own. It's not based on any knowledge that you can have on your own. Look, he says, if you're too good, you're too smart, you're counting on yourself, you're going to destroy yourself. See, how we get to heaven is based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on his righteousness, not our righteousness, which he will freely give to you if you will ask him to do so. And as far as he's saying that you can be too bad or being too bad, what he's telling us right now, that those who are choosing wickedness, and there's such thing as wickedness being fun, there's such thing as bad things being lightening to the soul to some extreme, he's telling us here that those folks are already as good as gone. So don't think that you know, just because you can be so bad, you know, it's not going to matter. Yeah, it does matter. Now, let me give you the last thought of the day, and here it is. Wisdom makes us stronger. You need to realize that. Look at verses 19 through 29. Now, these next 11 verses, they give us some insight and outcome toward godly wisdom in our life. Now, I'm going to read these verses, a little bit of these verses, and now I'm going to give some insight as I read along into them to help save some time here today. Let's look at verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Fact is, true wisdom supports us in trouble and danger. Isn't it nice to know when you're up against adversity that there is a way to make a good choice? You can make a wise choice. Verse 20. For there is not just a man on earth who does good and does not sin. Friend, if any of us could be perfect, then we wouldn't need a Savior. Now let's look at verse 21. Excuse me. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. Boy, we need to take that one to heart. Lest you hear your servants cursing you. Now, if we knew everything that everybody said about us, we'd be crushed, wouldn't we? You the boss somewhere? Don't ever think that the people that work for you don't know the car you drive, don't know the kind of watch you're wearing, they don't know the shoes you've got on, that your wife's wearing designer stuff. Don't think that, because they do. They look at those things, and they talk about those things. Solomon here is telling us, listen, don't listen to those things. Don't listen to them. The truth is, as we think in our hearts, so we become. Now let's look at verse 22. Here's why. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you cursed others. Truth is, everybody talks about everybody. So it's best not to worry about what everybody else is saying. We're guilty of speaking ill to others and hurt them with our words. That's what I've got in my notes. Verse 23, and this I have proved by wisdom. I say I will be wise, but it was far from me. Wisdom gives us the ability to look at things objectively. Verse 24, and for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? No matter how smart we are, we can't know everything. That would be an act of God. You're not going to know it all. Going back to something I said last week, there's just some things we're not going to have the answer to. Verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search, to seek out wisdom, the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And even though you can't know it all, there's no reason to give up. You need to keep on learning, keep on working. Verse 26, misunderstood section here, this next few verses. And I find more bitterness than death. The woman whose heart is snare and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Now, friend, I wanted to spend just a little time on these verses here because I want to be clear about what it's not saying before we talk about what it is saying. First of all, it's not saying that women are second-class citizens. Remember that Scripture must be interpreted with Scripture, so we consider this in the light of what Solomon has written elsewhere and what's going on in his life as well. In the book of Proverbs, he speaks highly of women. In the 12th chapter, verse 4, where he says, and let me turn the page here so I got it correctly, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. In the 14th chapter, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house. 18:22, he that finds a wife findeth a good thing. So he is not degrading women. What he is remembering here, and what we have to remember here, and he's writing from the end of his life where he had 1,000 different women who had changed his heart from God. The true,
The truth is, it can be said of men as well. There are men who just prey on women. By the way, there are women who just prey on men. And that is a bad thing in the eyes of God. So what he is saying here, and listen to me carefully, he's saying not to use your sexuality to persuade others of the opposite sex to do things that they shouldn't do. Amen? All right. Verse 27. Here's what I found. Says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out reason. He's saying here, using wisdom to deduce the reason why. Verse 28, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among these I have not found. There are not many who truly practice wisdom. Verse 29, truly this is only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Only God can make man upright. But we often go in our own vain imagination. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but that end is destruction. And we can either use wisdom to make the negatives positives, or we can try our own failed attempts of trying to figure things out. So let me give you the principle for joy today, and here it is. Wisdom is how the negatives can be positives. Amen? Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before your grace and mercy today, we realize that, Lord, you've given us grace that we might inherit the kingdom of God. You've given us mercy that we might avoid the punishment that is going to be in hell for eternity. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you for the wise words of Solomon. They are refreshing words. They are words that are truthful and words that need to be applied to our life because you spoke through him. You spoke to him and through him. And Lord, we have good things that have been laid out before us. It's my prayer this morning that we will begin to put wisdom in better practice in our life. Father, I pray that during this invitation time that you will move mightily and amongst your people and amongst our guest here today, that the Holy Spirit has said some things to their heart that need to be done. For some, Lord, it's going to be applying your word more correctly in their life, seeing the bigger picture. And for others here today, fathers, it may be just establishing that first-time relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray, Father, that you will speak mightily. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.